Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Thank you, Linda. Let me add my welcome to Chris and Joe from earlier. My name is Will. I serve as one of the elders here at Ambassador. Great to be together. And again, let me extend a special welcome if this is your first time here. It's wonderful to have lots of new faces with us today. I know some of you are here with us each summer as you travel to Hong Kong. Some of you are here for the first time. And let me just say, you are really, really welcome. And we're glad to have you with us. Let me lead us in a prayer as we jump in. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together and the gift of being able to open up your word. Thank you that as we open up the scriptures, we get to hear you speak to us. Thank you that in your word, we get to see more of who you are and what you are like. Thank you that it shows us something of your great love for us, shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to grasp that afresh. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll have noticed that we keep coming up against the same themes again and again in 1 John. Over the course of these five chapters, what John does is he circles back to the same topics multiple times, each time with sort of more to add, more to say. And it's the same again today. Once again, we have this call to love one another. We already saw it back in chapter 2. We saw it again in chapter 3. And now today in chapter 4, we have it there right at the start of our passage. Verse 7, let us love one another. In fact, we have it right in the middle of our passage. Verse 12, we ought to love one another. And of course, we also have it there at the end of our passage. Verse 21, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The exhortation is the same again. We are to love one another. And so what's the difference here? What is it that John draws our attention to this time? Well, it seems that his burden here is to take this exhortation, this call to love one another. He takes that exhortation and then he joins it to our experience of God's love for us. In other words, if we want to be those who give ourselves in love for one another, then we need to be those who are grounded in God's love. Because that is where we can find the resources to actually live this out. Just remember who John is writing to here. He's writing to these Christian believers who are facing real challenge. They had been left behind after a whole number of folk had left the church. They'd been left with all these questions and uncertainties. Their experience as a church would have given them every temptation to start holding back, to start pulling back from each other. Add to that their experience within the church as well. No doubt there would have been people who were very different from each other, there in the same community. presumably there would have been people who were difficult to be with as well. And of course, there's just the experience of life in general. As people living in a fallen world, the challenges of life, the burdens of suffering, all these things that could hold them back from giving themselves in love for one another. All these things that are all too familiar for us. You see, I imagine that whenever we hear this call to love one another, we like the sound of it, right? It sounds good. None of us would think it's a bad idea. All of us want to see our church increasingly marked by love for one another. But then we also know that it isn't easy to put into practice. Where do we find the resources to actually live that out? Just like John's readers, there is every temptation for us to start holding back that little bit, to start pulling back from each other. The reality is that oftentimes we find ourselves feeling weary and discouraged. You know, maybe on the outside we look okay, but on the inside we're just feeling dry. Perhaps even today we feel spent, as if our tanks are empty. Well, friends, if that at all describes you, well, you are in exactly the right place. Because here in these verses, John doesn't just repeat the exhortation to love one another. What he does is he sets before us the marvel of God's love. This is a love that brings life even to us. This is a love that brings confidence to all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's when we grasp this love, it's when we're grounded in this love, that is when we can find the resources to actually live this out. In other words, we can give ourselves in love for one another when we are grounded in God's love. We can love one another when we're grounded in God's love. And so with that in mind, let's jump in then and take some time to marvel at God's love for us. Let's begin by looking at how God's love brings life. God's love brings life. That's what we see here in these opening verses, verses 7 to 12. John begins by showing us that love comes from God. That's the starting point. If we want to understand love, then this is what we need to see. Verse 7. Dear friends, he says, literally, beloved, those that I love, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, the reason why God's people should be marked by love is because love is from God. It's the family likeness. If we weren't characterized by love for one another, what would that say about our relationship with God? You'll see here then that the word love is repeated again and again. In fact, if you count it up, it comes up 27 times through our passage. That's the focus, clearly. And crucially, what we find is that our love, well, it's got to be tied to God's love. In fact, it's tied to how God is love. Really, it all flows out from who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. This eternal fellowship of love. I've heard it put like this. There has never been a time when God has not loved. Instead, he is the fountain of love. And remarkably, that love overflows even to us. Even though he was under no obligation to extend that love to us. It's not like God owed us something or needed us in some way. No, it was out of an overflow of love that he created us in the first place. And out of that same love, he has now rescued us. This is the story of the scriptures, isn't it? His steadfast love endures forever. That great refrain, it comes up again and again. It shows up throughout the scriptures. I've been reminded this week of how it's put in the Jesus Storybook Bible, children's storybook Bible, which I've come to understand that you'll never get too old for these Bibles. Great accessible book that tells the story of God's plan to save us. And this is how it describes what God's love is like. Even though we had all turned away from Him, God loved His children too much to let the story end there. Even though He knew He would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day He would get His children back. One day He would make the world their perfect home again. And one day He would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love His children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. This, friends, is what God's love is like. This is love that brings life even to us. That's what John expands on in the next verse. If you look down at verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Do you see how John describes it there? God has showed us His love. He has showed it to us. He's revealed it. He has disclosed it. God's love isn't just this abstract idea where it's up to us to kind of figure it out and postulate. No, He has demonstrated it in time, His love through Jesus Christ. What He refers to then is the wonder of the incarnation. In the person of Jesus Christ, God Himself came into this world. Fully God, fully man. We'll never quite get our heads around it, and yet this is what the scriptures testify to. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of God of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. That's what we recite in the creeds. In other words, that child born in Bethlehem wasn't just an impressive child who would grow up into someone special. No, that child was none other than God come near. The Word become flesh. God incarnate. The One who is above all and who deserves to be recognized as above all was made low. The One whom angels adore and worship came near to us. And when He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came and He gave Himself to bring us life. This is what God's love is like. Just think of how different this is to what we're much more familiar with in our world. Our world is filled with selfishness rather than selflessness. We are so much more likely to come across self-aggrandizing rather than self-giving. Where the focus is on how we look instead of how others feel. On getting attention instead of giving encouragement. Desperate to have the last word. A desire to have others do things on our terms. We're all too familiar with this, aren't we? But in Jesus Christ, we see how God gave Himself in order to bring us life, eternal life, resurrection life, life with Him for all eternity. This is what God's love is like. This is what John wants us to behold. In fact, he gets more specific in the next verse, verse 10. Again, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, the humbling reality is that we are the ones who so often focus on how we look instead of how others feel. We are the ones who are so often focused on demanding attention instead of giving encouragement. We are those who are so often desperate for the last word, where our desires for others to comply with our way. If I'm honest with my own heart, that's certainly the case for me. And I assume I'm not the only one. And if that is how we treat each other, Well, what does that reveal about our attitude towards God? What does that reveal about our love for God? The truth is, left to our own devices, none of us, not one of us, has loved God as we ought. Every single one of us has sought ultimate love outside of Him. And so where does that leave us? Well, we praise God that this is love. Verse 10 again. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If it was all up to us about our love for Him, we would be nowhere. But wonderfully, He did not wait for us to get our act together. Instead, He sacrificed everything in order to save us. Elsewhere, it's translated as the propitiation for our sins. And that means that Jesus bore God's wrath in our place so that we might be forgiven. He died so that we might live. This here is true love in action. This is costly love. This is sacrificial love. In other words, He did not love us because we loved Him so well. He didn't love us because we were just so lovable. No, He loved us even though we were unlovely. As we saw earlier, Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is love for those who were not at all lovely. Love that was not at all convenient. Love that came at such cost to Himself. Love that perseveres even though we continue to offend Him. Here is love that brings life even to us. Or in the words of that song we sang earlier, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood. Let me ask you this morning, do you know this love? Do you know this love? If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we are so glad to have you. And our greatest desire for you is for you to come to know this love for yourself. For you to encounter the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. Here is love that brings life, even though none of us deserve it. And this is what He holds out to all who would turn to Him, to all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Will you turn to Him today? Let me encourage you to speak with the person you came with. Or really, you could speak to any of the members here. They would be delighted to talk with you about how you could come to receive life in Jesus Christ. Will you turn to Him? And for all of us who have, well, this here is what can fuel us in our love for one another. Verse 11, John continues, dear friends, again, beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The focus here is on the way in which God has loved us. And so more literally, he's saying, if God has loved us in this way, this costly, sacrificial love for the unlovely, this love that has brought everlasting life even to us, if this is how He has loved us, well, when that sinks in, that is what can propel us out in love for one another. Think of it this way. In previous weeks, we've already thought about ways in which we could love one another, ways in which this could work its way out. Especially 2 weeks ago, Miles gave us some really concrete ideas for how we could apply this. And again, it all sounds good, doesn't it? Like, we want this for our church. We know it's right to seek the good of others. We know it's right to seek the good of others even when it costs us our time and our energy, our comfort and our opportunity. We know it's right to move towards others even when they're different, even when they're difficult. But then we also know it's hard to live that out. We know all too well that our natural instinct is to stick with those who are like us, those we have chemistry with, those we click with. We know that our tendency is to help those who might help us back, or at least those who are likely to respond well, maybe those who show potential in some way or another. If I can put it like this, we tend to move towards those who we think of as being more lovable. And we tend to avoid or turn away from those we think of as less lovable. It means uncomfortable to say out loud, and yet we're all too familiar with it. But what if we were captivated by God's love for us, God's love for the unlovely? This love that has brought life to us, even though we don't deserve it. What if our hearts were gripped by this costly, sacrificial love? Well, that is when we can find the fuel to keep giving ourselves in love for one another. And in fact, when we do, we get to put God's love on display so that others might come to experience it for themselves. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is remarkable. When we love one another, others can come and see something of God's love at work. That's what John is getting at here. We can't see him physically. But when his love for us overflows into love for one another, well, that's when people can see that it's real. That's how we can make these unseen realities concrete for people to experience. This is how one writer puts it, Aaron Menikoff. He says this is basic Christianity. Love is the first and best evidence we are Christians. Not splashy websites, not expanding churches, not growing budgets, not a vast social media presence, not even good sermons. Love is the primary piece of the fruit of the Spirit because it's the best evidence God redeemed us from sin. That is such a helpful reminder, I think. It reminds us that a church isn't simply an organization that puts on religious things for people to enjoy, like a service provider that puts on a show for whoever is interested. No, a church is a people who have come to know God's love and who now display that love as they love one another. Despite all their differences, despite all their difficulties, they give themselves to each other. And as they do that, well, others then get to experience something of the love of God. Maybe that was your experience when you first encountered the faith. Many people describe how it was something to do with the love they experienced from Christian believers, or the love they witnessed between Christian believers that first led them on the path towards Christ. Again, if you're here this morning and you're still exploring, our prayer is that this is something you might experience. Let me encourage you, stick around and watch how this people love one another. I came across an account of someone sharing about their experience of a Sunday gathering once. Not from here, but it was a time when they were feeling particularly weighed down. Outwardly, maybe they looked okay, but inwardly they were close to tears, they said. And as he recounts the experience, he shared about what it was that got through to him that day. It wasn't the songs. It wasn't the prayers. It wasn't the Bible reading. It wasn't even the sermon. Not that those things aren't important. But on that day, it was at the end of the gathering, someone came up to him. Not one of the staff members, not one of the elders, just another member. And they came up to him and said, "Are you doing all right? Are you doing all right? You look weighed down." And he said, that is what got through to him that day. There was someone who had noticed. There was someone who cared. There was someone who took the trouble to ask. And so he went home that day and thought to himself, it was worth coming to church just for that. Here is someone who experienced something of the love of God expressed through the love of his people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we'd want for it to be true of us? Well, this is what can happen when we are grounded in God's love. When we marvel at God's love, that's what can propel us in love for one another. And so, friends, let's pray that God would help us grasp afresh the love of God. Let's pray for that. It is a love that brings life. And it is a love that brings confidence. Let's turn there now. Let's look at how God's love also brings confidence. God's love brings confidence, a confidence that liberates us to give ourselves in love for one another. We see that here in the rest of our passage, verses 13 to 21. In fact, as you glance through, there are a number of different threads that John weaves together here. And really, I think they all relate to the idea of confidence. Because what John does here is he reminds us that God is with us. He is working through us. And he is for us, no matter what we face. And so, for example, we get this repeated language of how he lives in us and we live in him. Maybe you noticed that as we read through earlier. And so verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Verse 15 there, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Verse 17 as well, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Now some of the details here, John will actually pick up in the next passage, so we'll come back to that next week. But for now, you can see the emphasis. This is the language of remaining in him. It's the language of abiding in him. It's the language of intimate fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This eternal fellowship of love, where there has never been a time when God has not loved. And now, as those who have come to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, we get to experience the love of God. This love that is beyond comparison, because we have been united to Christ. And he now dwells within us by his Spirit. I mean, this really is something we can rest in and rely on. This is something we can cast ourselves upon and cling to. There is a certain confidence and security that comes from knowing that he is with us. And then as he dwells within us, he also works through us. He works through us. That's what we see in the language of completion and perfection. We saw this already, actually, back in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. It's the same thing later on when we live in love. Well, verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us. What is John getting at? Well, of course, there's nothing lacking in love, God's love, right? There's no deficiency in God's love. But what John is saying is that God's love reaches its goal, its intended goal, as we love one another. As we put this all into practice, it may look unimpressive, but it is nothing short of God bringing about his glorious purpose. As we live this out, we're not just doing our own thing because it seems right. We're not just making it up as we go along. No, we can have confidence that God is using us to bring his love to completion. What a thought. And then as he does that work through us, it also assures us that he really is for us, no matter what we face. That's the climax here, I think. As he works out his love through us, he gives us confidence in the face of judgment. Therefore, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The day is coming when every single human being across the world, across all time, will stand before God as judge. That is a sobering reality. But the remarkable thing is that every Christian believer can look ahead to that day with confidence. Not an arrogant self-confidence, as if we've pulled ourselves together, but a humble assurance, because we know that Jesus has already taken the judgment that we deserve. There is no punishment left for us to fear, because he has already paid the price for our sins. He was raised victorious. He sits at the right hand of God. And when he comes back, we will be raised with him in glory. This means that it is a day we can look forward to, not with fear, but with complete assurance for our souls. And if that's the case, if our eternity is completely secure, well, that can give us confidence right now. The reality is that in our present experience, there are lots of things that can cause us to question God's love for us. Perhaps it's our experience of human love and how fickle that often is. Maybe your friendships at school or at college can seem to come and go. Maybe falling out of favor with colleagues. Maybe the experience of rejection or betrayal is something we know all too well. And we end up thinking, well, maybe God's love is unpredictable like that. Or perhaps it's the knowledge of our sin and our shortcomings, the shame that can so often weigh us down, or the way in which the enemy loves to come beside us and whisper in our ear, "Do you really think God still loves you?" Or perhaps the things we go through. When you feel trodden down by others, trodden down by life. When you're struggling to make ends meet. When you're grieving over loved ones. When you're waiting for results from the hospital, we ask ourselves, well, where is God in all of this? There are all these questions and uncertainties that plague us. But even in the midst of that, in Jesus Christ, there is a glorious confidence for all who have put their faith and trust in him. We have nothing to fear in the face of judgment. And this means that despite all our sin and shortcomings, we have the assurance that he will never abandon us. It means that even when we are going through one of life's great storms, we can know that God still looks upon us in love. It means that regardless of what our circumstances communicate, we have the assurance that the day is coming when he will return and we will be with him forever. And when we know that in our heart of hearts, well, that is what can liberate us to give ourselves in love. Loving one another is always going to be risky. It is always going to open us up to being hurt or being let down. But if we know that we are ultimately safe in Jesus Christ, well, that can empower us to give ourselves in love. Now, of course, it doesn't mean being complacent. Right? We still need to use our wisdom. We still need to steward the resources we've been entrusted with. We still need to care for and protect the people we're responsible for. Right? We don't throw ourselves recklessly into danger. But it does mean that we can give ourselves in love for one another, because we have come to know God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's the love that we have. Or you may have heard it put, to know God's love is indeed heaven on earth. And when that's what we have, when we are convinced that this is what we have, well, it frees us up to give ourselves. And so that's what John returns to at the end. We get a summary of what he calls us to. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The call is clear, isn't it? Beginning, middle, and end. Love one another. Not that we love God to get him to love us, but we love because he first loved us. When we come to see his love for us, it will overflow in love for one another. The more we become grounded in his great love, the more we will love in response. The more our hearts are melted by this love that brings life even to us, the more we'll be compelled to love one another. The more our hearts are fortified by this love that brings confidence, the more we'll be able to freely give ourselves to each other. And so if we want to be a church that displays God's love in our love for one another, then let's give ourselves to meditating on God's love. Let's give ourselves to praying that God would help us grasp the heights and depths of the love of Christ. Let's give ourselves to reminding each other of God's great love for us. Let me close by sharing with you a conversation from many years ago. I remember speaking with someone who was also in full-time ministry. This was a wonderful, godly guy who faithfully gave himself to others. And as we were chatting, we talked about, you know, some of the highs and lows that we had, some of the things that we found made it hard to keep going. And we talked about why we often felt spent, why it often felt like the tank was empty. And the thing that struck me was how at one point he shared with me how he couldn't remember the last time someone at church told him that God loves him. It's really stayed with me over the years. That's sad, isn't it? Looking back, I think we're all so caught up in all that we were doing. You know, hopefully it was good things we were doing, but still, we were so caught up in it, in all that we could do, all that we could give. It was as if we'd lost sight of what God had given us in Jesus Christ. We lost sight of God's love for us. And so as we continue to talk, he pointed me to these wonderful words from Romans 8. And let me share these with you now, because these are words that remind us of God's love. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It's the same logic we've been seeing, right? Jesus has paid the price for our sins, so ultimately we are safe for all eternity. And so if you have put your faith and trust in him, then no matter what it is you're facing right now, no matter what it is you're facing in this season of life, you can know that God is for you. There is nothing that can take you away from that. And friends, this is something we need to keep being reminded of. Can I say this? You need it. I need it. And so let's finish then with how Paul finishes that chapter in Romans 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the love of God. And it is when we're grounded in this love that we can give ourselves to each other. Let's pray for God's help then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we thank you that you have showed us your love. We're not left in the dark. We're not left to figure it out on ourselves. Instead, we have seen that you have demonstrated your love for us supremely through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that this is a love that brings life even to us. Thank you that this is a love that brings us confidence no matter what we face. And so we pray then that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to grasp that love afresh, even today. Please, Father, as a church, ground us in that love, that we might then love one another as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.